Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
It's good to see you here this morning in spite of spring break and the rain. Do you hear the rain falling? May some of you want to go to sleep, please. Hold on, but I really do thank you for making an extra effort to be here. We've had a wonderful time of worship, testifying to God's grace on mission trips and singing His praises. I love that last song we sang. He never fails. Maybe somebody needed to hear that today. He never, ever fails, and I'm very grateful for that. And I know that you are. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. We are at chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And guess what? We have two major points from those two verses. So if you take notes, you can get all ready. I'll be reading in a moment out of the NIV version of the Bible. I will tell you that as we've been walking through Ephesians part 2, every once in a while we take a break. So we will take a break from our study of Ephesians the next 2 weeks. We'll have Palm Sunday, we'll have Easter Sunday. And so we're going a different direction for those particular weeks. But we'll certainly be going to God's Word as we celebrate a very important week of Holy Week. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to do in all of our lives during Easter week and certainly on Easter weekend. So I have a grandson named Braven. His daddy, my son-in-law Logan, my daughter Haley's husband, is a big Braves fan. So I may have told you this. The reason he's called Braven is because of the Braves. That's a big-time baseball fan right there. And that's what Logan is, and his dad, Terry. They've pulled for the Braves a long time, and Braven now works with his dad in insurance business there on the coast of Mississippi. Bivocational ministry, does music too, and they do a good job. But Haley asked her boy, my grandson Braven, recently what he wanted to do when he grew up. You know, Braven, what are you going to do when you get back big? He said, Mama, I want to play baseball for the Braves, and I want to work where Daddy works. And so she decided to dig just a little bit, because it can be pretty common for a child to want to be like his dad. That's not foreign, but she wanted to dig just a little bit. Said, okay, well, Braven, tell me a little bit more. So he said, I want to be like, so he went a little bit more. And it wasn't totally the reflection on Logan that I think they were expecting. They said, I want to be like Ronald Acuna Jr. for the Braves. That's the baseball player that he wants to be like. And I want to go work where Daddy works because, Mama, he looks at the computer all day and he also eats Smarties, which is a candy. And so I found out that what happens is, you know, in a child's mind, 4 or 5 years old, he goes and there's the computer. So you type on the computer and the secretary makes this extra effort when Braven comes to pull out the Smarties. So he's thinking, man, I'm going to be Ronald Acuna Jr. and I want to work where Daddy works because all you do is type on a computer and eat candy. Well, I can remember when I was a child, not so much when I was a teenager, but when I was a child, I wanted to be like my dad. My dad played basketball at MC, so he made sure I had a goal out there, and I thought I didn't grow as tall as he was, but I was as a child. I wanted to play basketball for the Choctaws, and I wanted to be a pastor. Now, I'm telling you, I grew out of that as a teenager, but as a child, I wanted to be like my dad. I remember there was a time I put pastor over, I had two older sisters, so I had my own bedroom, and put pastor over my little bedroom door there. And then as I got older, there were other things that took priority, and that was one of the last things I wanted to do, was be a pastor and a basketball player. I gravitated toward another sport. But I think that also was something that I had to wrestle with in going to the ministry. I had to make sure, because I did love and respect my dad, that it was a call of God and not just wanting to be like my dad. Who are you? Who am I imitating today? That's the title of the message. When I read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that's what jumped off the page. Are we imitating maybe a parent or maybe a star of a baseball team or a basketball team or a great musician? There are a lot of teenagers that admire certain musicians. That's not always bad, depending on the person and their walk with the Lord, if they have one, or the type of music. Who you want to be like is something that all of us need to ask ourselves as we walk through these brief verses in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Because we are still studying, as Paul was addressing the church at Ephesus, how to live out the Christian life. What does it look like? And so he continues that theme here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there we go. It's pretty simplistic. Who are we supposed to imitate? Number one, verse one, we are to imitate God. Some of us were fortunate to have a wonderful father and a godly father. No earthly father is perfect, but some of us were blessed to have wonderful dads. Some in the room or some listening by radio or Facebook were not so blessed. For different reasons and various stories and testimonies, it may not have been a good situation when you were growing up in your home, and you never had a desire to truly imitate your earthly father. I want us to focus on our Heavenly Father. I want us to take some time and look at various texts in the Bible to make sure we understand who God really is. God is unlike any of us. Any of us. And sometimes it helps us, especially if we're going through a dark time, but we're His child, to stop and reflect who He really is. He's like none other. So make note of this. You may not write all these scriptures down if you're taking notes, but I want you to listen to these verses. Jeremiah 10:6. There is no one like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one else besides you. Exodus 8:10. Then he said, tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Exodus 9:14. For this time, I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. And for what God there is heaven and on earth, who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Who can do so? 1 Kings 8:23. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. 2 Samuel 7:22. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is none beside you, according to all that you have heard with your ears. Psalm 86:8. There is no one like you, you among the gods, O Lord, nor have there any been any works like yours. Jeremiah 10:7. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, all in their kingdom, there is none like you. And then Isaiah 48:9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God. There is no other. I am the God. There is no one like me. And then this is what I want you to do. If you have your Bible, I'd like to encourage you to flip over to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. And I'm going to be beginning with verse 18 in just a minute. While you're turning there,
We need to be reminded about God in two ways. Number one, He does not disappoint. Sometimes when we look at an earthly father, as godly as they may be, as good as they may be, as consistent of a pattern of living for the Lord they may have, they will disappoint. I disappointed my children, and you, if, as a dad, have disappointed your children. And you'll disappoint other people. God never disappoints because He is the God of the universe. He created us to have a relationship, and there is no sin. He was perfect, and He is perfect. He will never disappoint. That's why when you have a difficult day, I have a difficult day, we need to reflect on how awesome our God is. He never disappoints, regardless if you're disappointed by a person, even an earthly father. Here's the second thing we can know is, from those verses and from the verses that I'm going to read, He doesn't disappear. Jesus said to His disciples, "Lo, I'm with you always." He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere. Now, that's hard for us to grasp. There's a certain mystery because we're finite and He's infinite. But He is always with us. If we were close to our dad and our dad is now in heaven, He's in heaven. We'll see Him again. If we're also a child of God and He's a believer, there'll be a reunion. And in light of eternity in this short time here, it'll be just like that. But when they're gone, nothing changes with our Heavenly Father. I've told you before. I had a number memorized at the Mississippi Baptist Building. That's where Daddy died when he was working at 60. He had cancer. 968-3800, extension 3811. I don't know that I'll ever forget that particular phone number. I was 26 when he passed away, and I'm just a few years older than that now. Here's what I was reminded of. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things in which you did not know. So oftentimes, especially right after, I would go to grab that phone to call that number, and I would remember God never disappears. He's always with me. That's the most important relationship we can have, is with our Heavenly Father. Now, that's through the Son. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Some of us are familiar with Rob Morgan. Rob Morgan has written a number of books. We're walking through one on Wednesday nights here at East Haven. And he's the one that wrote the real popular book years ago, The Red Sea Rules. And his wife passed away of a disease a few years ago. It was like a crippling disease that he had to really provide a lot of support. And it was a long journey for them. Katrina was her name. And now he remains single, spends a lot of time writing and ministering and going on mission trips and spending time with his grandchildren. I've noticed that. But he talks about Isaiah 40 to be reminded, and it was one of their favorite passages as he and Katrina were going through those last months and years, because they would go to find promises in God's Word to help them with their journey in life. And he talked about Isaiah being so helpful, especially chapter 40. Isaiah, basically, the book has three sections. There's sermons, there's history, and then there's sermons again from chapter 40 to the rest of the book. And it was to the Babylonians in exile. And in this passage, the prophet was providing them with a word of encouragement. But we must remember, it was not just for them. These were sermons for you and for me. These were messages and our messages to remind us of how great our God is, to help us to take another step and go another day in our journey, keeping our eyes on Him. Listen to this in verse 18 of Isaiah 40, and some of these passages will sound familiar. With who then will we compare God? To what image will you liken him? For an idol, a metal worker cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? You see, he's helping them understand who he is. He sits, verse 22, enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one will fathom. He gives strength. Listen closely, because you may need this right now. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Who are we supposed to imitate? We are to imitate God. Why should we want to do that? Because he never disappoints. He never disappears. He is the one and only true God. The scripture says there's no idol that compares. We're like grasshoppers. In other words, we are so minute to Almighty God, and yet he loves us. He loves us enough to make a sacrifice. The scripture talks about sacrifice, but the ultimate sacrifice, thank the Lord, is Jesus Christ, who left heaven, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again so that we might have life. We're to imitate God. Now, how do we do that? We do it through the Son, and we do it through love. The second major point, we see that in verse 2. You should love like God. In other words, the Bible says in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. We believe in the Trinity. John 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. Baptize, go make disciples, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the way that we know how to love like God is to look at the life of Jesus. What did he do? John 15, 30 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, 8 says, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate sacrifice. We're to love like Christ, who is imitating for us, John 10, 30, I and the Father are one, who God is. Now, who is Jesus? What did he do? We go to the Gospels and we see that he spent time with the disciples. We know that he spent special time with Peter, James, and John, the three. But we also know that he met people where they were. Think about Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery. We could go on and on about the life of Christ. And we're reminded that he was kind, he was loving, Oh, he stood up for what was right when it was necessary, but he did it just at the right time and just in the right way. And so that's why our ultimate example of knowing how to live out love is Jesus Christ. We're to have integrity and character like he did. Oh, none of us will be perfect. But as we spiritually mature in our faith, we need to bear the fruit of the Spirit as we are abiding in him. So what does a church look like that follows Jesus? Let me tell you what it looks like. We love God. We love each other. And we love lost people. That's it in essence. We get that from the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment says what? Trying to trick Jesus. Of all the commandments, what is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. We're to love God. John 15, we're to abide in him, grow in him, have quiet time, devotional time, worship him, not just on Sundays, but all through the week. Have a personal relationship and walk with him. It's the most important thing we can do as a believer. And it helps to sustain us in the good times and the bad times. We're either in a storm coming out or going in. So we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And we love others as ourselves. As a people of God, we go on trips. We fellowship around the table. We pray together. We encourage one another. But we must not forget that another way to love and being like Jesus is to love lost people. Giving is important. Going is important. Being salt and light is important. C.T. Studd, an English missionary from old, said, and you may have heard this, the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. Here's what that means. That means that all three of those are important. Everything in our life flows from those things. Our family, our jobs, our friendships. Love God, love each other, and love lost people. Here's how we're going to end our service today. I'm going to ask Robert to come and lead instrumentally. No singing. Now, if you sing, we're not going to get the police after you or anything. But just the instrumentalists play. And I'm going to ask our staff that's here. Sonia's out of town today, that's here. Daniel will be here, Brother Phil. And then I'm going to ask our active deacons that are in the room, I'm going to ask you to stand right here. Now, nobody knew I was going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to just stand right here to be available. And it may be in here, and I think there probably is, some people that need to just have somebody to pray with or maybe to pray for. Easter is 2 weeks from today. We've got some amazing opportunities to share the love of hope and invite people to do some things that we're doing. And so it may be that you just come, you find somebody, and you pray that God will give you the courage to give an invite card or something. But it might be there's something heavy on your heart, and you'll come to a staff member or a leader in the church and say, listen, I just want to confide in you that I just need you to pray for me. You might be specific about saying what it is, or you may not. That's between you and God. But we're using the invitation for prayer time. And I want us to take advantage. I want to ask you to go ahead and stand. I'm going to ask those that I just mentioned to come and stand right here and face the crowd, to be available to pray and share with some that may need it. Now listen, please, the audience of one, and that's God. This is totally between you and God. Nobody comes, that's fine. One person comes, that's fine. I'm just trying to be obedient to what God is calling and leading me to do for this invitation. Love God. Love each other.
and love lost people. Let's enter into a time of prayer, and we'll know it's over because I'll lead in an offertory prayer after that. We'll move on with our service. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we've had an opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth, and now through giving. We thank you, Lord, that we've seen an example of what part of our monies go towards. And we're so grateful that you're not finished with us. But we have some great days ahead, but we pray that we will love you, we'll love each other, and we'll love lost people. Because, God, I believe that is lining up with Scripture, our text today, and there's just no telling what our future holds when those are our priorities. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.